It's always sad when I come to the end of the book, particularly maybe more sad in this situation, because these really are the last words of the Apostle Paul. The order of writing, I know in the Bible here, it's got 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, but the order of writing is 1 Timothy, Titus, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy being Paul's passing the baton to a young Timothy. When I say young, 38, 40-ish, he was considered young. He's passing the baton on to Timothy. In chapter 4, we learn that he told Timothy, preach the word in season, out of season. It was most important to the Apostle Paul that the gospel go out. And so now he comes here to the end of this letter. And I think the 2 points that I want to make this morning, maybe will shed light on what Paul thought about ministry and also what he wished on every believer, including us here today. Scripture does not live in isolation of the ancient times. Scripture lives in our hearts today. And it's just as valuable to us now as it was to them back then. So as we read these final words, let us be mindful of the fact that we identify with these people and we identify with the scripture, and it's just as relevant for us today as it was back then. So let's look at, first of all, he talks about God's servants. If you look on the back of your bulletin, I have an outline, fill in the blank. God's servants, and we'll start with the Ephesus group. And we look at, Paul says, greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. So Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus, and so are these people that are mentioned. So the Apostle Paul here is saying, greet them, tell them hi from me, let them know that I'm thinking about them, that I love them, please greet them for me. So as we look at these nine names that are on this this scripture, we look at, first of all, the Ephesus group, and we start with Priscilla and Aquila. Now, most scholars believe that because she is mentioned first all the time, that she was a domineering woman. Believe that these two were married. They were bounced all over the place. When you look at scripture, 1 Corinthians, Romans, they are all over the map, literally. They supported the Apostle Paul. They supported the work of the church. They supported the ministry. They were invaluable people, an invaluable couple. They had a house church in Romans, in 1 Corinthians 16, 19. They had a house church, which leads scholars to believe that this was a couple that was wealthy, that they had all this, the funds to be able to go around to help the Apostle Paul to establish churches, to do a lot of different things. This couple was obviously very instrumental to the spreading of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul wanted to make sure there in Rome that these two, this couple, this wonderful Christian couple, was greeted. Now, there was a situation. This is Apollos. This is a picture of Apollos preaching. He was preaching one time in Ephesus. And a little bit about Apollos. He was a Jew and a native of Alexandria. He was also an educated man, very knowledgeable, knew scripture well. He was instructed in the ways of Christ. And he was a man of passion. He was a passionate preacher. In preaching, there is what we call ethos, ethics, logos, words, and pathos, passion. And I was taught as a young pastor that the most important of these were passion. That if you don't project that you are excited about the message and that you believe the message and that you are passionate about it, your people will not be passionate about it either. So the most important of these is probably pathos. But logos is also important, which is not only deals with words, but also deals with methodology and logic and all of those things. And of course, ethos deals with the ethics. Does it deal with ethical issues? Is the pastor himself ethical? But I still think the most important is passion. So Aquila and Priscilla one day happen, I think this is kind of comical myself, but they're going to the synagogue, and Luke writes, Apollos began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and to explain to him the way of God more adequately. Now, can you imagine? This speaks volumes to Aquila and Priscilla's spiritual depth and understanding themselves. So they go, and Apollos is preaching, and he's going to town. And then Aquila and Priscilla say, hey, would you like to come have dinner with us? And we can just talk about things. And so he gets to their home, and they go, wait a minute. Now, you've got passion. We know that from the scriptures. But you need to understand more adequately and rightly the Word of God. Now, this tells me something about Aquila and Priscilla. This does not say that they rebuked him. No. This couple wanted the gospel to go out, but they wanted it to go out correctly. And from that event, I'm sure Apollos took their information and used it to further the gospel message. A second thing this tells me about them is that they were spiritually discerned. And by the way, the gospel comes to those who are welcoming of it and will receive it. And from that event, you're able to discern spiritual things, because Paul writes in 1 Corinthians that the gospel is only spiritually discerned by those who have been born again by the Spirit. To the world, it's foolishness, but to us, we understand. Another thing about this couple that is striking. Paul says that they risk their lives for me in Romans 16:4. So what you have here is a couple that I would love to have in my church. That would be a great couple. Every pastor, I don't know if any pastor would say, no, I don't want a couple like that. No, pastors want couples like that in their church. These people were sold out. They were active in the church. They were actively doing the call. They were actively seeking to follow God. They had a heart for the gospel message. Now we move on to what I call the dispersed two. The dispersed two. Now he says here in verse 20, Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who was ill, at Miletus. Now who are these two? Well, Erastus' name means beloved. He was mentioned in Acts 19:22 along with Timothy. So he must have been somebody that was very well trusted. Timothy would have known of him, because he says, these are two people that I left, you know them quite well. So Timothy would, Paul is giving him a landscape of where the people are in their ministries. But Timothy knew very well Erastus. They had gone on missions together. The Apostle Paul had sent them. There is another Erastus mentioned in Romans 16:23, a treasurer, but probably not the same guy as mentioned here, because they seem to be two different people. Again, the issue here is that he was sent to Corinth, which means Paul had a ministry for him there. That's a big deal, because when the Apostle Paul left you somewhere, you were trustworthy. Paul didn't just send anybody anywhere. It was those people who were faithful, that had proven themselves faithful. What a way to be mentioned in Scripture. Even if the only mention that you are mentioned is that Paul left Pastor Mike at Tolono. Wow! Just to be mentioned would be something. Now, Trophimus, his name means nutritious. That's kind of interesting. It's one of the rare names that stood out to me while I was studying. Nutritious, which is kind of comical because now he's sick. But he was a Gentile Christian from Ephesus. We know that for sure. So, but he was left at Miletus because he was sick. And he was one that had accompanied the Apostle Paul to Jerusalem for the presentation of the offering in Acts 20:4-5. Again, this would have been an individual that was trustworthy. Put a banner over this. Put a banner over this. Trustworthy. Faithful. Now, the Rome group that was with the Apostle Paul, the Rome group was Eubulus, Pudens, Linus, and Claudia. Eubulus, his name means good counsel. Nothing else really known about him. Then you have Pudens, his name means modest. Again, nothing else known about him. And then you have Linus. Oh, not this Linus. not this Linus. But this Linus. His name means linen. Scholars believe he was the bishop of Rome. And that's probably true. There were other, but this was, Eusebius wrote about Linus. So this leads me to believe that these three right here were somehow leaders in the church at Rome. Now, the only other one that's mentioned here is Claudia, and we know nothing about her. But her name is mentioned in Scripture. You say, Pastor, why do we have to go through these names? Why do we need to learn about them? Why do we need to talk about them? Well, they're in Scripture. And I think there, and when we, Paul says, come before winter, and we'll get into that in just a minute. Paul, or Timothy, is here in Ephesus. Paul is over here in Rome. So when he says come before winter, this would not be the avenue that you would take. It would take lots of time, 1,200 miles. What you would do then is you would get on a ship and you would come right across and go up to Rome. Paul says come before winter here. Now when he says come before winter, what he means is before November. Because in November, these shipping lanes shut down. You cannot get across. The Apostle Paul realizes that his trial is approaching, and he tells Timothy, come before winter, bring my parchment, my cloak, bring those items that I told you about. And when Timothy reads this, come before winter and come as soon as you can, as soon as he finishes that line, Timothy is getting packed. Because he knows he has to get going immediately. This is why I believe that Timothy, Paul wrote this letter in probably April, maybe the end of March, definitely by April, because April, you've got May, June, July. He gets the letter August, September, October, November. It takes 4 months for the letter to travel. Here's the thing. We don't know if Timothy ever made it. We don't know if Paul ever wrote any more words. I mean, letters to people. They have not been found. I want to believe in my heart that Timothy did go and see Paul before he was martyred. Even though there's a lot of these people, what Paul really wanted more than anything in life was to see his spiritual son before he went to the place of execution. Now you say, Pastor Mike, why do we need to learn all these names? Why do we need to talk about this? Well, I think there's four things we learn from nine people. First of all, God uses people in all locations. Rome, Miletus, Crete, Galatia, Ephesus, Philippians, or Philippi, uses them everywhere. And guess what? That includes the city of Tolono. God can use you wherever you are to get the gospel out. He uses people in all different locations, all different vocations, all different social statuses in life. He uses them to promote the gospel message. And that includes our church right here. You do realize that this church is not here by accident. You do realize that God has placed this church in this community to reach people with the life-changing and unchanging message of the gospel. And he uses little old you, wherever you live, wherever you work, to reach people and to be a representative for Jesus Christ in this world that desperately needs to know Christ. You, plural, you are valuable to the kingdom of God. There's not going to be anything written about us in this life or in the Bible, but there is things being written about us in the kingdom of God. We are valuable. We are important to the kingdom, and God uses people in all areas of the world for the life-changing message of the gospel. Secondly, they were actively involved in ministry. Let me remind the church this morning that God did not call you to salvation to sit. God called you to salvation for security, but also to serve. Every one of these people, every one of them, served the kingdom of God. They were actively involved. Brothers and sisters, we have got to revisit our own lives and think about what we are doing with the church for the kingdom of God and maybe make some adjustments in our lives. Say, look, I have not been involved in a church. I've not done anything. Look, God wants you to be involved in the work of the church. Not to come to church and punch a time card and just go home. You have a great value. Every person within the sound of my voice this morning, you are of a great value to God. He has gifted you with certain gifts, and that you can employ them in the use of the kingdom to make a huge difference. Look, if this church only reaches one more person, think of it this way. If this church only reaches one more person, which I don't think is going to be right. I think we're going to reach much more than that. But if this church only reaches one more person for the kingdom of God, can you imagine the implications of that? And he can use you and I for his work. If you are not involved, this is what I would recommend. Join a church, get involved, serve God. It's important. And that's not just, you know, the Bible talks about offering the right hand of fellowship. Join a church. Become involved. They were actively involved in ministry. Thirdly, they were willing to be used by God. I don't know why God does what he does. I've preached for 28 years, still don't understand it. But what I do understand is this. That what God wants is people that are willing to be used by him. Why Billy Graham, a humble kid, lays down on the ground and surrenders his life to Christ? Why God chose Billy Graham? He told you that. Watched an interview with him recently. And he said, I don't understand why God did that. But God used Billy Graham because he was willing to be used by God. I think that's really the starting point. You have to go and say, God, I'll be willing to be used by you use me however you see fit. Yeah, I didn't realize I was doing that when I got my call into the ministry, but that's really what I was saying. Because I had 8 years to retirement. I loved the military. Many of you know that. But I left all that. Even my company commander said I was crazy to leave. I was on the promotion list. I was, you know, great reviews. And I just told him, I said, sir, God's called me to preach. Now, for somebody that was told in high school that I would never spend a day in college, to finish my doctorate 2 years ago was not me. That was God. And it all started with me saying, you can use me. I don't know where it will lead, but you can use me. Look, all you have to tell God is use me. But be ready when he says, okay, I will. Right? Right, Ruth? You have to, when you go to him, just say, God, use me. And, you know, I'm going to give you a myth. The myth is that if I go to God and say, use me, I'm going to wind up in Africa in a hut somewhere. Well, I'm telling you, that usually does not happen. First of all, you have to go to seminary and learn the language of the country that you go to. I think there's misconceptions about this. What you do is you say, God, use me at my church where I am. And I guarantee you, he will use you. And it may not be on a grand scale, but I'm going to tell you this. Wherever God uses you, whether he leaves you on a little tiny place called Miletus or wherever it is, he's going to use you to do great things for his kingdom, because this is from start to finish about him. It's not about me. It's not about you. It is being willing to be used. And every one of these people that we mentioned, the four things about 9 followers that we learned, every one of them was willing to be used by God, and some of them went to great lengths to be used by God. A fourth thing that we learned is they were faithful to Christ. And I put that last because that's the banner. If you look at every one of these lives, one of them's only mentioned, well, I think 3 of them are only mentioned once in the scripture, but that would be good enough for me. To be used once, to be said once. That's, to me, the Apostle Paul did not place people somewhere to do a ministry that he did not deem to be faithful. Our great call today is to become faithful. Isn't that really our biggest struggle? I know pretty much everyone in this room, with the exception of a few and the visitors that we have, but I know that you have been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And as your pastor for the last 9 years, I can honestly tell you that the biggest struggle we have as a church is to be faithful to Christ. Isn't that our biggest struggle? We love Jesus, but sometimes we're just not where we should be. We're saved. And I'm going to say this. Our church is a lot better than 90% of the churches. A lot of our people work in the church. A lot of you do a lot of good things in this church, and you work. But we struggle. And I think this is the key to it. The key to it is to be faithful to Christ. Okay. God's servants need his presence. Last words of Paul. He tells Timothy, which I believe Timothy would have read the way I'm going to share it with you. I think he talks here about communion. The Lord be with your spirit. The Greek word here, Lord, is kutheos. Kutheos. I love this. It's not the Christos, but it's kutheos. And what this means is the ruler, the one who commands, and the owner. May the owner of your soul. I love that. May the owner of your soul be with your spirit. The word be with, this is so awesome. Paul was awesome. Meta. To be in the company of someone. May the owner of your soul be in company with your soul. Oh, gosh. Paul writes in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Let me say this to my congregation this morning. May the Lord be with your spirit. May you have fellowship. May he draw close to you. May you draw close to him. May you sense his presence in your life and the communion that you have with him. May you constantly feel that day in and day out. May you understand the presence of God in your life. It is so vital because with the presence of God, there is nothing in this world that we can't overcome, because greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. He is with you in the storms of life. He is with you when the waters get rough. He is with you when you feel abandoned. He is with you at all times. And I pray as your pastor that you may feel and sense his power and presence in your life this week. The Lord, the ruler of your soul, be in company with you. The word spirit here is not capitalized, which refers to the human spirit, but there is in Romans where it talks about his spirit adopts our spirit and he teaches us. And I think Philip Toner's right in his commentary. Spirit here refers to spiritual dimension of the human life, that dimension in which the Lord communicates and has fellowship through the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you come to saving faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit comes in your heart. He takes up residency in your heart, whereby in Galatians, Paul says, you cry, Abba, Father. At that moment, God's Spirit begins taking our human spirit and begins moving us and changing us and molding us into the image of his Son. That is why we say God working through us to accomplish great things. And so when Timothy reads this from his spiritual mentor, Maybe code by Paul to say, I will no longer be with you, but I know one who will. And you may not make it in time to see me, but the Lord be with your spirit, because I am passing into the presence of God. Brothers and sisters, Christ will never, ever leave you. He closes with grace. This is Paul's message from the beginning. Grace be with you. Charis, the Greek word. So important. This is so important. He says, I want you to experience the presence of God in your heart. And by the way, I want his grace to abound in your life. This word grace, charis, is where we get the idea of God's unmerited, undeserved favor. Do you realize that you never, ever, as a child of God, ever outrun the grace of God? I'm going to go as far as say this. You are highly favored by God. You are highly favored by God. And it's not based on anything that I did or anything that you did. It is because he loves you and has redeemed you and has saved you. And as a result of that love and the closeness and the fellowship that I have with God, I want to be faithful. I want to serve him. I want to do those things. Some people work because they want to make sure that they're saved. I work because I know that I'm saved. There is a big difference. One becomes legalistic. The other becomes a work of love. You serve God because you love him. Because someday when you breathe your last breath on this earth, you will breathe your first breath in the kingdom of God. And you will see the author of your faith face to face. That's why we work. We no longer have to fear the grave. We no longer have to fear anything. That's why the Apostle Paul closes the way he began his ministry, with grace, because he understood better than anybody that he didn't deserve anything. He was breathing out threats against the church. But by the grace of God, Paul was saved.